We come to a portion of Scripture this morning that I have spent so much time in my lifetime as a Christian. There's so much data that I have gathered in my studies of this chapter and Luke 17 as well. Because when I first read this chapter, there was tremendous confusion in my life. And as I begin to study, there's no way that you're going to correctly understand Matthew 24 unless you're a scholar of the Old Testament. We ain't got the time this morning to traverse throughout the Old Testament. And so last service, I probably confused more people than ever. And if anybody was visiting, they probably ran out of this place with their fingers in their ears screaming, you know, whoa! Because it's a tough portion of Scripture to teach about. This is an area that is eschatology, the study of future things. And so because of that, it's difficult. Not that prophecy should be difficult, but what Jesus says here in just a few verses covers literally thousands of years of Old Testament prophecies. It's not easy this morning. We'll do the best we can. If you're visiting for the first time, cut me a slab of grace as I try to relate to you something that has taken me a long time to begin to understand. And I can tell you right now, I'm not alone, because as I read some of the commentators, they expressed their concern that how do you relate clearly to somebody this portion of Scripture who has not spent a tremendous amount of time in it as they have themselves. And after last service, I understand exactly what the heck they meant. We need to put our little thinking caps on and screw them on tight and hang on. I want you to just be alert. We're in Matthew chapter 24. We'll be starting at verse 15. And while you're turning there, I want to say one thing. It's critical that we at least try to understand what's taking place. In my background, in science and in testing and R&D type of work, if you have a bad theory to begin with, if you've got a speculation about how something might come to pass, well, maybe we can develop it this way. Look, that works fine at the chalkboard with nobody big standing around. But if you want to impress the management to dump millions of dollars into your idea, you'd better have your stuff together. A company's not about to venture out on something in science that's weak. The foundation has got to be strong. And many of us have come from backgrounds. Maybe your marriage isn't too slick this morning. Well, how's the foundation? Maybe it is great. How's your foundation? Well, maybe the job that you've started a couple years ago is floundering. Well, how was the foundation? Foundation is root to everything that we do. It's essential. It's absolutely a requirement if we're going to what? Wind up with success at the end. If we wind up with as Christians at the end, how did we start out? With a good foundation, understanding clearly what was being said. Jesus by no means is trying to confuse his followers this morning. As he sat there on the Mount of Olives, he's speaking just to the 12, and it's a very private briefing. But he's laying a strong foundation. Why? If you start out weak, you're going to end up weaker. If you start out strong, you'll end strong. If your idea in business is, hey, dump $1 million into this because I think it's going to work, you had better know. You had better study. What are some of the factors? How does entropy play into this? What about thermodynamics? What about the laws of electricity? Is it going to produce what we want? The foundation means everything. Christ Jesus is speaking to his boys. This is absolutely imperative, he says to them. And this whole discourse, this mini sermon in Matthew 24, started with Jesus saying to them, you see this temple? It's all going to come crashing down. And they said, are you kidding me? This thing will last forever. And Jesus says, I'll tell you one thing, guys. Not one stone will be left upon another. And he shook their cage. How could something like this just vanish, Jesus? Jesus began with these guys 1,950 years ago to speak things that seemed impossible. How can these things be? They knew him intimately. And how you know him makes all the difference in the world and how you're going to understand this portion of Scripture this morning. Is Jesus to you just a guy that hangs around your neck on a gold cross? Or is he the living God that came to the earth in flesh and rose from the dead after three days, and is now at the right hand of God the Father? Do you believe that? Hey, good if you do. If you don't, then you will leave from this place this morning making a decision that he's either yours or you'll have nothing to do with them. And that's a strong statement. But just as there's good foundations in science with good laws, listen to this. 2,600 years ago, Daniel spoke about end time prophecies that would come to pass in the last days. With such detail, with such display, that God begs you to take him to test on it. 2,500 years ago, Zechariah, the old crusty prophet, began to speak, and he said certain things that are very exact. Why? Because prophecy is the writing of history in advance. It's his story. It's God's message to people. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, you know what? Have you ever looked at it? There was a man that's much smarter than you are who said he didn't believe the Bible. And God brought that man to utter foolishness, and his name was Voltaire. Maybe you've studied about him. That guy turned out to, he ate his words. There was a great thinker named Bertrand Russell, and if you've had literature, maybe you've read about him, and he said, God is an invention of the weak-minded. Voltaire was heard on his deathbed screaming that death has fallen upon me and it's pitless and dark. Voltaire died with no hope. Bertrand Russell died with no hope. And so this morning you might say, I'm going to blow this stuff off. I got drug here to church. I'll endure it and then I'll get out. Listen. While I have you for just a few moments, man, I love you. I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to at least know this, that Jesus is real. He has spoken to us in this Matthew's gospel about how to deal in life, how to love one another, how to look at religious people and to stay away from them, how to be with God in an intimate relationship, knowing him, waking up in the morning and fellowshipping with God and going to bed at night, knowing that you've lived before him. Yes, failing. But knowing your God intimately. Jesus has laid that out to us. And now we come to a portion of Scripture that kind of changes the whole scene for us. We've been a family. We've been coming together, studying this, and getting blown away by all these things. And then now we come to this prophetic utterance of Jesus Christ. A couple of foundational truths that we need to remember while we study. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord. I change not. God never changes. What he spoke 2,000 years ago, it will happen. What he spoke 3,000 years ago will come to pass. If you don't believe it, wait and see. Psalm 138, verse 2. God says there that he honors his own name. But above that, he honors his word above his own name. God is serious about the Bible. In your lap, you need to determine this morning, if you're visiting or if you've been sitting here and you're not sure. You've got this old crusty book that has endured for thousands of years. And I would love for you to generate a contradiction in the book of the Bible. Find one. I know your mom told you or your friends told you in high school, it's full of contradictions. Man wrote the Bible. You know what? Find one. Prove that man wrote the Bible, because it certainly can be proved that God wrote it. And if you can find one, you will be a billionaire, because everybody will buy your book. Nobody's been able to do it yet. This is an ancient book that talks about the future with great detail. And we need to put our caps on as we look at what Jesus says to us this morning. starting in verse 15 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand," is the warning. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop come down and take nothing out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days, who nurse babies, and pray that your flight be not in winter on the Sabbath day. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved or survive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's Christ,' or 'There's Christ,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false messiahs will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, even if it were possible, the very elect." Verse 25, Jesus says, "See, I've told you these things before they happen. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' don't go. If he says he's in the secret place, don't believe it." Verse 27, "For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other." Very serious piece of scripture that the Lord relays to us this morning. For thousands of years, the prophets of old have spoken under the ultimatum and under the statement that if they speak something wrong, they're to be taken out and to be stoned to death. God commanded it. Well, that's not a very loving God to me. Wait a minute. There's a heaven and there's a hell at stake. Prophecy is big on God's list, because nobody knows prophecy perfectly but God only. Jean Dixon, I hate to break her balloon, but she doesn't. There are many others of these prophets. Every December 31st, right, you get the magazine there. I don't, but, and I hope you don't either, but like the Star, the Inquirer, with these incredible claims. False prophets. The Old Testament says that they're to be stoned to death. That's radical. Why? Because Peter tells us in the scriptures that "I've seen Jesus," Peter says. "I've known him. I've written about his life. I've experienced his power." And then Peter says, "Take my word for it." No, he doesn't. Peter says, "Don't take my word for it. We have something more important than all of that," Peter says. "We have a more sure word. The fulfillment of prophecy." That's a heavy statement. Biblical prophecy is true and it's accurate down to the nth of a detail. And I want to bring some things. I hope by God's grace I'll get your attention and that you'll listen through the rest of this study and hear what the Spirit's saying. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, it says there, 2,600 years ago, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice in the temple is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there'll be 1,290 days till God comes back to the earth," literally. From the moment of the abomination of desolation, you go, what is that? Hey, Matthew 24:15, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by who? Daniel, the prophet. Jesus is saying, you boys better be listening to Daniel. 600 years before Christ, 2,600 years before you and me, Jesus says, listen to him. Why? What's the big deal? Jesus says, I'm warning you. Look, listen, prophecy. What does this thing mean in Matthew 24:15. First of all, people, you cannot have an abomination of desolation, a desecration of the temple, the Jewish temple. You can't have one until you first have a Jewish temple. You've got to have a temple, or there's no abomination. They're working on that right now. The blueprints have been done. I understand Chuck Missler and Don Stewart saw the electrical layout for all of the lighting for the temple when they went and visited the 400 priests there in Israel. Don Stewart, by the way, will be here speaking on December 8th about that. It's going to be great. But the very fact of the matter is people, there are Jewish scientists scouring the ocean blue right now looking for a certain snail that when it's crushed and pulverized, it emits or extrudes a certain dye that is blue of the right color and of the right content for the robes, for the priestly robes. They're looking now while we're sitting here. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that in the last moments of human history, there would be a confederacy in the Europe of the old Roman Empire that would come together. And there would be 10 nations that would arise out of that old European governing empire. And from those 10 nations in Europe, they would have an economic and a political base. And from that base, there would be four kings or four prominent men arise. And they become the spokesmen for the rest of these 10 nations. They're predominant. And the Bible tells us that four, out of that four, one will sit down. He'll bow down. Then another one will bow down. And then a third one will bow down, leaving only one left. And the book of Daniel says he's a stout fellow. He hadn't heard about Jenny Craig or whatever. I don't know what that means. But he'll be alone. The three will pledge allegiance to him. And the scriptures tell us that he will arise out of that 10-nation confederacy. And he will have a peace plan for Israel to end all of the Mideast crisis, the Bible says. He will bring peace. The scripture says that he enters in on a cry and a wave of peace. And by peace, Daniel says, and craftiness, he takes over. Isn't that interesting? Where's Israel this morning? What's going on in Madrid, Spain today? Guess what? Spain is one of the 10. Could it be? I don't know. I think it's a warning. I think we're getting close. Keep your eyes on your news papers. Keep your U.S. News and World Report open. Have your Bible open. Because the things that are transpiring, people, are futuristic things right before your eyes. Oh, yeah, I don't think so. Okay. Well, this man will have the technology to cause people to be tagged on their right hand or on their forehead. And they'll be able to buy or sell by this personal identification. When your child is born right now, what do they have to have within a matter of time? A Social Security number. The Social Security people, that system is falling apart and they can't even govern themselves anyway. Somebody's going to have a great plan. And if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, we've talked about how a brother in this fellowship has been given the marketing responsibility for LA area to market, I guess, a chip that's going to be injected into pups and kitties for identification purposes. They're talking about selling it now. I talked to that brother who goes here. And I immediately called Raul Reese and Chuck Smith, told them, Chuck, all right, you know. Raul, far out, man. Far out, man. It is far out. Who would have believed in our lifetime? All of a sudden, the skeptics are kind of quieting down. We see things happening in Europe. All of a sudden, big news is Babylon or Iraq. Iraq? Who would have known 5 years ago? We'd have been talking about Iraq. And here we've got this insane man, Saddam Insane, who has been given a divine decree by God to rebuild the ancient city of Babylon. Interesting. Revelation 17 and 18 says that Babylon will be existing during the tribulation period. How do you deal with these things? Are you a skeptic? Have you not made your commitment to Christ? How are you dealing with this? This is a great laboratory experiment. The Bible's either false or it's true. And Jesus is saying this morning, I'm warning you boys, these will be the signs of the end. This is a little insert. Why do we send young people to war? I know why, because my dad was in that kind of stuff, warfare and all. Because they don't think anything's ever going to happen to them. They're young, they're reckless, they're crazy. You give an 18-year-old a bazooka and man, get word of, boy, let me shoot this thing. They want to shoot it. You see your little kid walking on the fence and it's, you know, I know I'm getting so old, man. I sit there and I see my little girl like walking on the curb. Don't, you're going to break your neck. I used to jump off of roofs and I'm worried about my kid walking on the curb. When you're young, you're crazy. You'll do anything. You'll go to war. You'll never think about death. You'll be doing your thing. That's why you send young people to war. They'll go for it. There's a recklessness. Listen, as we live and understand the scriptures, are you going to be reckless concerning these things? It's never happened in my lifetime. How old are you? I don't mean age. How old are you mentally, spiritually? Well, that'll never happen in my lifetime. My grandmother told me that Jesus would come back. Yeah, you're that much closer to your grandmother being right. The Bible tells us things that are undeniable. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13:3 that when this man, Antichrist, comes on the scene, he's going to be so wonderful, and somebody's going to try to kill him, and he's going to get hit in the head with a knife or a gunshot or something. The Bible says this. And he will appear to be dead. He will be as a dead man. And the whole world will be bummed out, and this man will be dead, and Satan will possess him. And he'll be raised from the dead, so to speak. But Zechariah, 2,500 years ago, tells us this morning, how are you going to know? Well, there'll be an assassination attempt. Zechariah, Revelation 13:3. His right eye will be blinded because of the attack on him. His right arm will not work right. Zechariah tells us 2,500 years ago. The Bible calls him the idol shepherd. He will shepherd Israel. Oh, Israel. I see James Baker couldn't come to an agreement, and I see that Bush couldn't do anything, and neither could Gorbachev. Arabs, Jews, listen to this. And the whole world, according to the Bible, he will issue a peace treaty. 1,290 days into that, 260 days into that peace treaty, the whole world for 3.5 years, praise everything. This guy's great. What a man. Where's he been all of our lives? The Bible will tell us, the Bible does tell us, that he will stand in the temple. Matthew 24:15, 3.5 years into his incredible global program, everybody taking a mark, are just about to have that implemented at that 3.5 year period, and he'll stand in the temple and he'll say, excuse me, it'll be on TV, by the way, I think so, because it says, I'm going to shoot that fly, when it says, when you see the abomination, Jesus is expecting someone to see it, there's going to be CNN or somebody, he's going to go into the temple. He's going to stand there, and he is going to say, I am God. Thessalonians tells us that he will stand in the temple, and he'll say, I am God, and I demand that I be worshipped as God, and I be worshipped as God above anything that the world calls God. I will be it, he says. I will be the epitome. The guy goes berserko. Thessalonians says he will declare himself to be God, and all of the world will go, cool. You know, we believe we're gods too. And they're going to swallow it, except some people. And you know who those people are? Now, we focus on Matthew 24:15 and the remaining parts of this chapter because it's very Jewish. The Jewish believers are going to go, oh, that's him. That's the one. And look what Jesus says in verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea, do you live in Judea? No, you do not. This is very, listen, take the Bible literally. If you don't, you're going to get messed up. Jesus says, flee Judea. 100 miles long, about 55 miles wide, just the southern portion of Israel today. He says, flee it. Split. Don't even get your parka. Don't get your Jordache. Get out of there. Run. If you're on your housetop, come down, he says. Don't even go inside. Run. Split. Do you live on your housetops? You'd roll off your housetop if you lived up there. You'd fall right off. Listen, for thousands of years, even until this very day, at the end of today, if it's warm there at this time of the year, it's winter there too right now. If you live in Israel, you get up on your housetop in the evening, you barbecue out there, you eat, you talk to your neighbor across, his house is flat too, and they're up there. And it's real beautiful. The little lights are twinkling at night, and it's great. They live on top of their roofs, even now. We don't. We don't live in Judea. A lot of people say, this is the church. This is us. It's not us. It's not the church. This is very Jewish, this portion of Scripture, for great reasons. He says, come down, flee Judea, to the mountains. Interesting. The mountains that they will flee to will be Petra in southern Jordan. How do we know that? We speculate. We don't know it for a fact, but all indicators point to it. There, in that area, there is a massive volcano pit from ancient times. It's very craggy and difficult. You can only get to Patmos or Petra now on a very windy trail. Sometimes 40 feet wide, sometimes 12 feet wide, sometimes 170 feet in a crack you're walking through with the walls up 175 feet and other places up almost 800 feet high. Awesome. And it just meanders through that volcanic geology and then empties into the volcanic valley there. And the nations that possessed that in ancient times were thought to be invincible, and they were. God had to send a plague to one of the nations and devastate them from the inside out. There's a ministry called Jews for Jesus. Maybe you've heard of it. There are other ministries that have a compassionate heart towards the Jewish believers concerning the tribulation period. They have stocked that valley, those dwellings, those places with food, with water, and with over 100,000 New Testament Bibles in Hebrew, with this scripture that we're studying this morning highlighted so that they'll know. And only a remnant will flee. Only a few will make it, sad to say. But they'll be there. And Jesus is speaking of ancient. He's speaking to us who we this morning look back. Isn't it a trip? We're standing here. He's speaking to these guys way back then about something that is way possibly future. We hope not too far. We look at the world scene and we think it's very close. Isn't that a trip? The Bible's incredible. And he begins to warn these guys. Flee to the mountains. Get out of there. Verse 18. And let him who's in the field, don't go back to not even get your clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant. Why? I have yet to see a pregnant woman run a 100-yard dash. It doesn't work. They're slow. I don't know how you look at that personally. I've spent a lot of time in this, and the Antichrist will be a wicked, horrible, and he will have a horrible group of forces with him. He's not going to care if a woman's pregnant or not. If you want to study Scripture, study the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, about him. But there's a man who lived previous that was a model for us to study. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. One of the descendants of the four generals from Alexander the Great's reign in the Grecian Empire. The guy was an idiot. Militarily invincible. Diabolical to the utmost. Insane totally. And what Antiochus Epiphanes did, he would attack cities so violently and so brutally that the word would get out and people would bow before he ever got near their townships. He would take trees and cut them down and carve them into a spike. And they would take the strongest men of the cities and they would bring all of the people and have them gather around this tree that's been carved to a spike. And they would get the strong man, the one that the people might have trusted in, or the group of men, or the police, or the militia that country had. And they would strip them naked and they would put them, they would suspend them just above that wooden spike of a tree. And at the blast of a horn, four men would let go. And the man would stand there and gyrate as he's impaled upon this tree. And every time he moved, he would slip further down that horrible tree until that tree pierced his heart. Antiochus Epiphanes. They would line up in one day, 100,000, fill the Colosseum up with men. He put them in one line, and they got chariots, and they put blades on the end of the chariots. And the horse ran about that far from the Jews, all the male Jews that were standing there. And on the wheel was a rotating blade, and he would just go down with an incredible speed. 100,000 men dead in one day. This man is insane. Jesus says, "You ain't seen nothing yet." Jack, I'm not going to believe that, man. We are too technologically advanced. We are too civilized to do things like that. Let's wait and see. The Bible says that those who love Christ in those days will be beheaded. I don't believe that. I didn't either one day until I saw how sure and accurate the scriptures are. You need to be sure what you believe in. It will come to pass. Jesus says in verse 20, "And pray that your flight be not in winter or on the Sabbath day." Are you concerned about the winter? Well, if I lived in Colorado maybe, or Utah, yes. Okay. Are you concerned about the Sabbath? No. You know why Jesus says pray that your flight's not in the winter? You can't talk like that about the United States or anywhere else, really. Because we're too big. It's summertime here, always seems like. But listen, in Israel, when winter comes, it's winter all over the place. And guess what? Jerusalem does get snow, and the mountains get covered with snow around it. Jesus says, pray that your flight be not in winter. Interesting, isn't it? This is to the nation Israel. Are you sure, Jack? Do you live in Judea? Do you live on the top of your house? Pray that your flight be not in winter or on the Sabbath day. Are you concerned about the Sabbath day this morning? Not this hypocritical Sabbath stuff that I hear about people. I keep the Sabbath. Well, if you're going to keep the Sabbath, then you can't even turn on your furnace in the morning. You can't light a fire. You can barely walk around your house, man. Don't talk to me about he's talking about Jewish followers, those who are following Judaism. In the last days, he says, pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Why? You can't flee. There's no buses. There's no trains. There's no flights leaving Israel. Tel Aviv, the airport, Ben Gurion, it's shut down. Nobody does anything on the Sabbath, even to this very day. And Jesus knew that. And he says, pray that your flight's not at that time of the year or on the Sabbath. For then, verse 21, there will be great tribulation. When? When you see the abomination of desolation. Are you guys on to this? I know it's warm in here. But are you catching on? This is heavy stuff. When? When you see the abomination of desolation. When you see the Antichrist. You flee. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world nor ever shall be. This is it. This is the end. And unless, verse 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Isn't that an interesting statement? No flesh would be saved. This man's going to go after flesh. The Bible tells us, again, the book of Daniel says that he will honor the God of forces, of war. He comes in as a man of peace. For 3.5 years, it's going to be paradise on earth for 3.5 years. And if you're left behind, you're going to be saying, it's not so bad. You're right, it's going to be great for 3.5 years. And when he stands in that temple and does that shenanigans, that moment on, he is going to be a man of war, the scripture says. A bloody man. And by the way, this is where we're into right now in our Wednesday night study. It's kind of neat how we've come top dead center with both those studies tonight, this morning and Wednesday night of the tribulation period. That's what's going to be taking place. All of those situations that we've been studying on Wednesday. But he says, unless the days be shortened, there will be no flesh left alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And this verse has caused a lot of people tremendous confusion. The church is going to be in the tribulation. People say, that's the proof text. That means we will be here. We will be here. No, that's not what it means. The scriptures teach us that the elect are those who trust in God's Messiah, the chosen ones. Yes. It's also referred to in the book, or in the Bible, as Israel, his chosen ones, his chosen people, his elect. And Isaiah 45:4, I believe it is, makes reference to God's elect, Israel, mine elect. Okay? Also, in Isaiah 69:6, I think it is, 65:9, God says there, they're my elect. And in Romans 11:28, I believe it is, it speaks, Paul speaking, Israel is my elect. They're my election. They're my elect. Yes, you are the elect. As you're the church, you're the elect. Those that are believing Christ during the tribulation period, they become the elect. The Jews, they are the elect. God uses that word with those who believe him. Another example is this. Are you a saint this morning? Well, you know, well, if you have seen my husband this morning, you wouldn't think so. Well, you know what? The Bible says, hagios, a saint. To who? I haven't been sainthooded or whatever they do. The Bible says, if you're trusting in Christ as your Redeemer, as your Savior, you're a saint. Hey, that's heavy. That's a heavy thought. The word's hagios, and it applies to King David. Remember King David? What about Zerubbabel? What about Zechariah? What about Ruth? Saints, hagios, Old Testament saints. What about me and you? Bible calls us saints. Paul calls us saints. What about the tribulation people who believe in Christ there? Daniel 7:21, the Bible calls them saints. So this business about elect and saints, we shouldn't get confused with. But more important than that, the text, the context of the scripture is Jewish. Remember that. God's elect. And unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake they shall be saved. He speaks to them about false Christ and false prophets arising, not to believe it, not to be persuaded. Verse 24, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. Not mediocre signs and wonders. Great ones. Awesome ones. Signs. Great signs. Convincing signs. There's a man in South Africa, I guess it is, named Sai Baba. Have you heard of him? It has been said that he has been raising people from the dead. Hey, he's got a following. What if some guy comes from somewhere, a great guy, super guy? His church has got 25,000 people in it, and he's awesome. He's a great speaker. He's beautiful. He's everything. And all along, you know, he's not teaching the word. There's something wrong here. There's something weird. And all of a sudden, he's got healing services where they're not bringing him the sick. They're bringing him the dead. And he's raising them up. Think about that. Jesus says, Paul tells us, 1 Timothy 4:1, people will just go after it, man. They'll go for it. Expected in these last days, great signs and great wonders. Jesus tells us, I've told you these things. I've told you, verse 25, these things beforehand, before it happens. Warning. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, the Christ, he's come, he's in the desert. Everybody, put on white robes and go up to the mountaintop. He's going to get us, only us. Or go to the desert and wait. Sell all that you have. Put on these robes and these sandals and then sit in the desert in a circle in the lotus position and meditate on your navel and he'll be here any minute. People have done this. What's that? Jim Jones. Follow me. I saw a video of Jim Jones when he was in San Francisco preaching the gospel. The guy was absolutely incredible. I don't know if you've seen that. He was absolutely powerful as a speaker. Incredible. But things were going on that were diabolical, and the fruit came into being. False Christ, false messiahs. They will lead many astray, the Bible says. Wow, great signs and wonders. That's a, you know, you can meditate on that and it'll freak you out. Great signs, great wonders, and they'll go for him. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines even unto the west, or flashes unto the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. People, that is concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. It will be global. It will be massive. The whole world will see it somehow in a miraculous way. As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, and from the west to the east, it will be global. It's not going to be a catching away of the church in quiet secretness. It's going to be a massive revelation of Jesus himself coming to... Why isn't the rapture mentioned here? Because this is a Jewish portion of Scripture. The rapture is in connection with the church in the last days. Predominantly the Gentile bride of Christ. The Bible makes it clear. The Bible says that nobody knows the day or the hour of the rapture. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 12 that the second coming, the day the Antichrist reveals himself, Jesus will be back 1,290 days from that revelation of that Antichrist. Are you aware of that? Daniel chapter 12, study it for yourself and look. When Jesus came to the temple the first time, all of the scholars of the Old Testament knew it. On April 6th, 32 AD, he'll come. Who says? Daniel, 2,600 years ago. So when Jesus came to the temple, just several days before his crucifixion, the scholars who knew their Bibles opened it up to the book of Daniel and said, you know what? Today's April 6th. According to the scriptures, the Messiah should come today. And as they sat there, they heard a Hosanna, Hosanna, and the hooting and the hollering and the celebration. They recognized, they looked over there in Zechariah. Hey, that's what it says they would be saying. Well, that's a, boy, that's a point for him right there. Okay, now what? He's riding on a donkey. Well, a lot of people ride on donkeys. Yeah, but nobody's ever ridden on this donkey. Gee, Zechariah said he would do that too. That's interesting. What's going to happen to him? He's going to be cut out of the land of the living. He's going to be crucified. His hands and his feet are going to be pierced through. Zechariah, Psalm 22, Daniel. He would be cut out of the land of the living. Jesus Christ the King, just as the prophets told of old, would come on the donkey to Jerusalem on that day. He would be killed and rejected by men. Listen, the second coming, the day will be known. Daniel chapter 12. But of the rapture, nobody knows that day. Nobody. Are you with me? That's heavy. You need to digest that if you've never heard that before. Study it to see whether these things are so. But Christ will come and he will do as the scripture says. There will be a great scene in verse 27. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, after the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. tremendous astronomical events taking place, supernatural. And we're studying that in Revelation on Wednesday. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all, by the way, see that word heaven? It's not heaven where God lives. It's heaven as celestial, the stars. People will look up and they'll go, what is that? I don't know, but it's getting bigger. It's getting brighter. It's being more. And it will ensconce the earth in his revelation. The world will see it. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. That word is phule in the Greek, tribes. It's clans, peoples, and races. Earth dwellers. They see this stuff taking place and they're going, man, I wish I would have paid attention more at church. I wish I would have given my heart to Christ earlier. Now I see he's real. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, and we're covering a lot of ground, and it's impossible to hit it all technically in this short amount of time. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will descend from heaven. He'll come with thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands of saints with him. That's us. And all of the people who have died believing in Christ before. On white horses, and his robe is dipped in blood. And it's the blood of his enemies, the Bible says. And it says that he will put an end to the battle of Armageddon in the valley of Megiddo. Oh, really? Where is the valley of Megiddo? In the Hebrew, Armageddon. It's in Israel. It's in the Middle East. This whole study this morning has been very localized, very pinpoint. Yes, there's things taking place globally. Yes, his second coming is global. Where does he land? At Nordstrom's in Brea? No. In Israel. Where does he land exactly, specifically? On the Mount of Olives. Interesting. That's where he's sitting right now talking to these guys. He lands on the Mount of Olives, and I love it. I just adore this. Because he comes down, can you imagine? I mean, have you ever seen an entourage? Can you imagine what this is going to be like? There'll be angels going, yes, 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 yes. We will be going, praise the Lord. This is great. Jesus will come down, and it says that his foot will touch the Mount of Olives. This is not in the Bible, what I'm about to say. So I warn you. I got a feeling right when his toe touches the dirt. Right there. When his big toe touches the dirt, the Bible speaks of there's got to be an earthquake because it says the ground will begin to tremble and split. Can you believe this? The ground will split. Water will gush forth. A tremendous underground spring will break open and it will flow down towards the Dead Sea. Dead Sea, all salty. It will flush the salt away. It will become a paradise. The waters will flow out and there'll be blossoms in the desert, blooming in the deserts. Shiloh has come, Messiah. The mountain will cleave apart as Jesus lands. That's an entry. And the awesome thing is, he will bring an end to the Battle of Armageddon. And he'll bring peace to the earth. And the Bible tells us that he will judge this Antichrist. He'll be there. Oh, I wish we could go into this because he's in North Africa. The Antichrist, the Bible says he's in North Africa. He hears people warring, coming against him. He's all upset. He begins to run up north and they butt heads right in the Valley of Megiddo. And I wish we could get into that, how he's visiting Ethiopia and Libya, it says in Ezekiel. It's awesome. The Bible says Ethiopia and Libya. Hey, those are existing today. It's so incredible. And these are the days. I believe with all my heart that we, if we live a normal lifespan, we will see easily the end in our lifetime. I used to have doubts. I don't anymore. The last 5 years have been incredible in the newspapers. The end is near. Well, we're not going to go back to that church anymore. You know what? You can go anywhere you want, you know. But when I opened the Bible, I used to drink beer to get a buzz, you know, when I was in the world. You know what? I buzz now in the Word of God. It freaks me out. It is a longer-lasting high. There's no bummer. There's no downer. There's no headaches. And it begins to affect people that you live around, not in a negative way, but in a beautiful way. And all of a sudden, people want to know, well, hey, the whole world's falling apart. How come you're so doggone happy? Because my God's on the throne. Listen, the Lord's in control. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. He said, why will you be like a dumb ass or a dumb donkey that has to be led with a bit and a bridle in your mouth, and you've got to be pulled to the left and to the right? Why will you be like a bozo? He said, man, I want to draw you with cords of loving kindness. I want to steer you with my eye and my right hand. And this morning, you find yourself somewhere today being like a dumbass or following Jesus Christ by the leading of his word. And as you pray, he says, don't buy that. Buy this one. Don't go here. Go there. Love your husband more. Love your wife more. Reach out to your, love your neighbor. And you begin to follow that voice. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Do you follow him? Do you know him? I'm too cool to know him. I'd rather go to hell with all my friends, you know, and party. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that a lot. I don't want to go to heaven, man. I want to go to hell with all my friends, party down. You know, you need to read your Bible before your next party and realize that it says you're in total outer darkness. Outer darkness, totally alone. You're solo. It's totally black, you're forever falling, and there's a fire there that emits no light, but a horrible burning flame, but it has no light. And you have that sensation that you are forever falling, you're totally alone, and there are things, some kind of freakish thing that's called the worm, and it gnaws upon your body, and the pain is so great that you bite your tongue. And I don't mean little nibble, I mean chomp upon your tongue for pain. And it's all because of an answered prayer. If you find yourself, and I got news for you, you may think, this is crazy, man. You may never go back to another church again, but you know what? On the final day, if you do not decide to choose Christ, you will remember this day, on this first Sunday of November. Not because we're here, not because it's in this industrial complex, but because it's the Word of God. And you're going to be standing, you're going to remember. God's going to, roll it, Gabriel! There's the day that you rejected Christ. The Bible says now's the acceptable time to give your heart to Christ. Listen, man, if you don't, then you go to the pit because of answered prayer. And what I mean by that is this: leave me alone. Dear God, leave me alone. Jesus puts his hands in his robes and he turns his back, he hangs his head and he walks away. And he says, all right. I'll leave you alone. And you will hate yourself forever. And you'll have nobody to blame. The Bible tells us at the end, Jesus says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption is at hand. Is at hand. Heavy. Good news. If we know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, if there be anybody in this room this morning who does not yet know the Lord, Jesus, who maybe, Father, for the first time have been pricked in their heart to know more about him. They don't understand everything. And after a study like this morning, I can understand that, Father. Deep things, heavy things, eternal things. But Father, if there'll be anyone here this morning who would want to repent of their sins, that they would stop sleeping with their friend, put the alcohol away, just determine in their heart, I don't want them. I don't want these things anymore. I know they're wrong. If they would repent and come to you, and Lord, help them to understand that they can come with fornication. They can come with adultery. They can come with drugs. But they've got to come with a heart that says, I don't want these things anymore. And you will take them away. If there be somebody here this morning who has just never made that commitment,